Genesis chapter 24, this is the longest chapter, ironic as I look at the time, this is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And I would think, for myself, looking at the book of Genesis, I would picture something like the creation or sin or the calling of Abraham or maybe the Tower of Babel or the flood. I would think one of those chapters would be the longest in Genesis. But instead, we have a story, a narrative about how Isaac finds his wife, Rebekah. A beautiful love story, really. And it's an interesting kind of love story because Isaac really isn't present in the story. And yet it's a love story about he and Rebekah. We learn so much about the character of God through 67 verses, and we are going to do our best to cover 67 verses. Ready, set, go. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Probably one of four capstones of Abraham's life mentioned for us in the scriptures. While this is important in this particular text here, you could put this anywhere in Abraham's story, and it just rings true. Abraham was blessed by God in all things because of his faithfulness. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, and he said, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give you this land,' he will send his angel before you. He shall take a wife, you shall take a wife for my son there. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." Isn't that an interesting beginning to the storyline? Abraham is so adamant, and we know he's in the right place. As verse 1 says, God blessed Abraham in all that he did. And so what Abraham is saying next is out of faithful obedience to Yahweh. And Abraham says an amazing thing here to his oldest servant. So you get the storyline? He's down in the southern region of Israel, and he's asking his oldest servant to go back up to where he came from, Haran, all the way back up to where he was, because he doesn't want any family members going back up into the land lest they might not come back. Maybe some of you have been there in life where you kind of tiptoed through the tulips back into the bad area and got caught up in some things for a while that probably weren't good. And, you know, you kind of hit your head later and go, "I shouldn't have gone there in the first place." Have we had that happen in our lives? "I shouldn't have gone back." Abraham, we don't know exactly what's going on in Isaac's life, but right now he's 40 years old. 40! Just 6 years younger than me, go figure. And Abraham is so protective of his son. I don't see it as being controlling yet, but certainly protective spiritually of his son. Point number two, may I just say this? If you're a parent with children, don't ever think that they're ever out of your care. Ever. The magic age of 18 or 21 or 30 or whatever is only an age given to us. It is our spiritual responsibility as parents to care and to lovingly protect and guide and counsel and shepherd our kids, no matter what age they are. I'm not saying control them. I'm not saying they must live with you for the rest of their lives. But nor am I saying kick them out and do nothing with them for the rest of their lives. Be a part of their lives, shepherd them, counsel them, guide them, direct them in the ways of the Lord. Never give up doing the spiritual responsibility to your family ever. Don't let the world tell you now that they're 18, they can do whatever they want. Or now that they're 21, they can do whatever they want. Here's a great example of Abraham with a son who's 40, who so cares to make sure that God's work and God's will is done in his life. He will never go against what God's word, God's will has to say. He's willing to take one of his servants, his best, most prized servant that he has. And a servant back then wasn't like slavery today. This particular servant in this Middle Eastern culture was one like a close confidant and friend. He wasn't bound to him for life like we think of servants in the New Testament especially and then in the, you know, recent cultures. This is a servant who loved the relationship with Abraham and was willing to do anything he could for Abraham. Probably around each other for 70 years, faithfully serving one another. He takes his very best servant. He says something very interesting in verse 2. Ready for this? Put your hand under my thigh. Okay, fascinating. So without going into graphic detail, and this is not show and tell, under my thigh is the genital region of the man. Awkward. Moment of silence. Abraham is literally saying, my future is in your hands. Literally and metaphorically. He has no children, right? Isaac has no kids. He is by faith relying on this servant to carry out the task for God's will to be done. He is fully relying on this servant for his livelihood moving forward. That's some amazing trust that he puts in this man. And so it's swear to me, by putting your hand under my thigh, no less, as a symbol that my generations are fully relying on your responsibility and faithfulness. I don't know how awkward that is for the servant. I'm sure they were close for 70 years, but probably not that close for 70 years. That's an awkward thing. But in the Middle Eastern culture, it's very, very different. That is a sign and symbol. I absolutely put my trust in you. Wow. I put my full confidence that you are going to be God's servant for my family. That's a lot of trust in this guy. Abraham, full of faith and full of righteousness, puts all of his trust in this man. How many people do you have in your life that you, well, not like that. How many people do you have in your life that you can put that kind of trust? Not in a husband-wife relationship either. That's not fair. Okay? We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ that you can so rely on and trust literally with your life. Do you have those kinds of friends in your life? Do you have those kinds of colleagues in Christ that you can wrap yourself around, as it were, and be so faithful one to another? It's an amazing humility in Abraham's part. I'm sure Abraham didn't particularly like having to do this himself. What humility does Abraham say that I am completely relying on you for my livelihood and I trust you? And then from the servant's perspective, you can trust me with your life. Wow, that's some amazing faithfulness going on. We better keep reading or we'll never get done. Swear to me. No, he didn't say swear to me, did he? Verse 3. I will make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth. There's something bigger than just trustworthiness in one another, isn't there? There's the trustworthiness that God knows what he's doing. Do you fully trust what God's doing? We might not see that end result. We might not see that next step. But do you fully trust the God of heaven and the God of the earth? He doesn't want his son to go up into the land where he once was, because he probably knew full well what it was to live up there. And he didn't want his son going back. Notice he didn't tell his son, hey, just go up there, I trust you, and if you make mistakes, you make mistakes, but you have to grow up and learn somehow. I just have to let you go. No. He said, I'm not letting you go back. My servant will go and find a bride for you and bring her back to you. My son will not marry one of the daughters of the Canaanites, it says also in verse 3. Isn't that interesting? So not only is a 40-year-old man not going back to the land of Haran, where he's probably going to make some serious mistakes, he certainly isn't going to marry someone locally in the land of Canaan. He's going to find a proper bride amidst the idolatry and the sinfulness that's going up in Haran, and he's trusting this servant to find that person. Verse 5, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will be not willing to follow me in the land. So at that point, do I take the son back with me? You're trusting me, so plan B, if it doesn't work out the way it's sort of planned, what should plan B be? Abraham says, do not take my son back there. He already said it once, right? In verse 3, he's repeating it again in verse 6. Absolutely not. Do not take my son back there. Notice he said my son three times already. My son in verse 3, my son in verse 4, my son in verse 6. You get the idea that Abraham's pretty protective, responsible, faithful to his son. He fully understands that Ishmael may be his son, but Isaac is my son. The one who God has promised and blessed a future nation to come out of. Abraham said to him, verse 6, beware that you do not take my son back there. And why? I think it's so fascinating that the whys aren't, well, the Canaanites are here and there's bad people up there and the culture is this and all that. What's the reason that Abraham gives this servant? God said so. It's a pretty good answer. Now, without divulging too many details, I had an interesting phone call of many. I'll mention one. One phone call this week of a gentleman who's having some issues with a young daughter who is almost to be betrothed, and she's 20 years old. And the guy is 29 years old, and they've known each other for 6 weeks. And he's beside himself trying to figure out, like, I'm so angry about this. I'm angry to this dude who's, you know, not a 29-year-old going with a 19, 20-year-old and wants to get married, like, tomorrow after knowing each other for 6 weeks. He's beside himself. He's feeling very angry. There's a lot of emotions going on. So he calls and he says, I'm just so beside myself. What do I say? What do I do? I don't know what to do. Very simply, we can get into all the things about being, by the way, he's not saved, you know, let's just add that to the mix. He doesn't want any relationship with Jesus and gets drunk regularly. So we can go on culture alone and say, he gets drunk, he's not saved, he's 29, she's 20, blah, it's 8 weeks, 6 weeks, whatever it is, all these reasons, and at the end, we sort of forget God's word. So I was like, hey, you know what? Funny thing is, we're studying Genesis 24 this week. And do you know what comes to mind for me just sharing with you what I would say? The Bible makes it clear. God's word makes it clear. And I love you both very much. God's word makes it clear to be not unequally yoked. Once you start getting the bicker things about all the culture and all that stuff, but you did, but what about your lifestyle? But what in you and mom? And what about, you know, it's just blah, 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 back and forth. And nothing really gets settled. At what point you just forget all of that and just simply say, I love you to death and God loves you so much. His word is always right. His word is always true. It has never been wrong once yet. Trust the word when it says you shouldn't be unequally yoked. I talked to him today after that conversation yesterday. So I called him back today to see how that conversation went, thinking it was just going to be a big mess. And he said, when I put those words out, basically I wrote everything you said and basically just recited it back to him. I was so scared, so nervous, and I didn't want to be in the flesh, you know. So I just kind of read what you said. I was just hoping, you know, we've both been praying for the rest of the day. And you know, there was so much peace with those two people. You know what he said? You know what I would like you to do? I'd like you at least to wait one full year to show your faithfulness to one another. And since you're 20, but I don't want to get into that. The bottom line is that you're not equivoked and you shouldn't be having this relationship. And it's not God's best. And I don't know if you know the Bible and all that, but I live by God's word. And he wasn't being a fighting fundamentalist and the kind of the whacked right-wing guy. He was just simply stating, this is God's best. And they both, in peace, agree that that would be the best. God's word is right. It's always right. It's always trustworthy. Abraham could have made a lot of things, as we know history and culture here, as I explained some of that. But what does Abraham say to this servant? The reason why he should be going up and bringing a bride back? Because God said so. Well, that's a good foundation. If I were the servant, it'd be like, all right, that settles it. God said it, I'm going to do it. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then will you, you'll be released from this oath and do not take my son back there. We'll figure out what God wants next. Verse 9. So the servant, what did he do? He put his hand under his thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. What a faithful servant. What a faithful Abraham. I mean, moving right along. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. That's a lot of servants just to bring back one lady, isn't it? 10 camels, we're going to find out more that he brought. That's a whole lot of camels just to bring back one bride. I mean, there's some serious business going on that when the servant comes with all this stuff and 10 camels, there might be a lineup of a bride to go back, right? There might be a lineup of brides who are like, ooh, that's a lot of camels. That means a lot of money that man has. I might just have a whole lineup. And there might be some confusion by the servant as to which one to pick because there might be a lot to choose from with all that bling and all that money. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all of his master's good were in his hands. Wow! He arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. There he was, up there in this grandiose city of Las Vegas to the north. He made his camels kneel down outside the city. Boy, we got a fast story. From verse 10 to verse 11, some serious weeks have gone by. Camels don't walk fast, and it's a good 70 miles or so. So they had some serious hiking to do. But we don't get that part of the story, so we go right into he made his way up there, and they're there. The camels kneel down, ready for some serious water. He made his camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time. That's the time exactly women do draw water, because that's the time when it's time to eat and you got to bring the water in to wash hands and to drink while you're eating. And so the women, after sundown, when it's, of course, not so nearly as hot, they go and draw the water. The women were the ones who drew the water. So all the women would be present. The servant knows exactly where to go to find a bride. He's going right to the place where all the women would be gathered. And of course, all the women are going to be starstruck at the fact that there's 10 camels kneeling down with the servant and maybe a couple of his other boys. And there, with all the bling, no less, all the goods that he has is with him. He made his camels kneel down. In verse 12, he said, notice he starts with prayer. Notice he starts with prayer. O Lord God of my master Abraham. O Lord God. O Lord God. Isn't that nice? Capital L-O-R-D is Redeemer, Savior, God, G-O-D. That's Creator of all things. You are the transcendent God who have made everything, and you're my Savior. You're my Redeemer. You're the one who has delivered me from death to life. There's New Testament gospel right here in Genesis 24:12. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Notice this is all about him representing Abraham. Isn't this interesting? He doesn't say, and not for spiritual, but he doesn't say, my Savior, Lord God. He doesn't, don't show kindness to me. Well, he is the servant's Savior. But notice that he's so concerned about Abraham. What humility. This is called intercession. Praying on behalf and doing on behalf of someone else. He's interceding. This is one of the first times in the Bible we see intercession. Abraham was the last one we saw when he interceded for Lot and Sodom. And now we see another place of intercession here, where the servant isn't asking for advice for himself. He's asking advice for Abraham, who's off in the distance. Show kindness, show chesed. Achen is the word, H-E-N. It looks like hen, but it's chen. Chen. Can everyone say chen? Chen. It's almost a little German guttural sound. You know, it's Hebrew. Chen. Chen is the most amazing word in the Old Testament. Chen is used in Psalms more than in the Old Testament. It's called grace. If you think grace is in the New Testament and law is in the Old Testament, you're wrong. Grace is the fundamental tie-in of all the scriptures, Old and New Testament. Yeah, for by grace you're saved. And you know what? For by grace they were saved too, in Genesis 24. Please show your grace to your my master, your son, Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. I am so confused, God. There are so many women. I'm sure they're staring at all my camels. What am I to do? How am I to have wisdom and discernment through all this that's going on? Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please draw down a pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink. And I'll also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness. There it is again. Chen. Grace. To my master. Notice he's looking for a woman, I should probably keep reading because it says, and it happened before he had even finished speaking. He was praying this prayer out loud. And he's like, this is the woman that I'm looking for. And as he was talking, while he was not even done speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, Abraham's brother, no less, the son of Milcah, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. How romantic. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. So she was a young woman and no man had known her. She went down to the well, filled her pitcher and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. Now this word gave him a drink, literally it's gave him as much water as he needed and wanted. It wasn't like, you know, the servant is saying, give me a little bit, right? Just give me a little sip. And she said, have it all and more. The pitchers are generally 1 gallon-ish, right? Is that a word, gallon-ish? It's about 1 gallon. It's a gallon-ish, you know? And sometimes my meetings start at 6:30 p.m.-ish, right? You know, it's kind of give and take a little. You know, it's a gallon-ish, you know? And that's a lot of water for a guy to drink, I suppose. I mean, he's just like, just give me a little sip. And she's like, you just have as much as you want. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw, and drew for all his camels. How many camels do you have? 10 camels. And you're going to fill the camels' bellies with as much water as they want. How much water is that? Well, camels can actually drink 25 gallons apiece after especially very long trip like this. I don't know if she drew 25 gallons for one camel, and she filled all the camels. Now, I'm not suggesting it's 250 trips necessarily, but it's a whole, they drank more than 1 gallon. That is a lot of trips of water. So what's the whole point of all this? The servant here, as he's standing by the well of water, and he says, there's all these women, I don't know what to do. God, I ask for your wisdom and your guidance. Of all these women, I'm going to ask for a drink of water. And if there was, let me just summarize the response. If there's a woman that is so full of humility, let her be the one. Yeah, the storyline is about a drink of water for me, just a sip, and for my camels that I know. Well, what does that represent? A woman that's so full of humility. And might I say that women in today's culture lack humility? So before I rail on the ladies, let me say men lack humility too. Maybe one of the greatest things our society lacks is humility. I desire your best over mine. Not my will be done, but yours. Your desires first, not mine. Whatever you want, I'm happy to support and do, because I faithfully trust you. I would imagine all of the women there, and I'm only surmising, because one was chosen, that all the women are looking at the 10 camels going, this is going to be great. Cha-ching. And here's this, and she was beautiful, and yet so full of humility. You want a drink? I'll give you as much as you need. Oh, your camels are thirsty? I'll run back and forth with 1 gallon for each camel. Times how many? 10? I mean, if 25 is the number, maybe 8 to 10 times 10, 100 times back and forth with 1 gallon of water. Meanwhile, she's supposed to get water and bring back to her family so they can eat. What humility this lady has. Verse 18, she says, just drink, my Lord. Drink as much as you want. She gave him a drink. She let him drink as much as he wanted. She quickly emptied her pitcher into this trough, ran back to the well of water and drew for all the camels. Back to the trough, back to the well, back to the trough, back to the well. 80 times, 100 times. The man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord has made this journey prosperous. The man was silent. The man didn't come to rush rash decisions, men. He didn't come with a rash decision. He waited on the Lord. Men, we are so quick to make rash decisions in life, when the reality is we need to wait patiently and let the Lord confirm those things in your heart that you feel. My dad had this saying, you dads probably have the same saying. You have a thought, wait at least 10 seconds to see if it's for real. Maybe longer. Is it real? You get a little bout of anger. If I count to a certain number, will it still be there? Or just let it go because it's not really that important. Not making a rash. Maybe this is the one, this is the one, this is the one, this is the one. Look at it. Just wait a minute. Lord, not a rash decision. Well, she's got to be the one. Look at that. Yeah, we can get so excited. And like, wait. Lord, this is all you, not me. It's your decision, not mine. So when it was, verse 22, that when the camels had finished all that they could drink, that the man took a... The story gets great. The man took a golden nose ring, weighing 0.5 shekel, and 2 bracelets for a wrist, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room for your father's house for us to lodge? A golden nose ring. Well, that's romantic. Let's just throw you a golden nose ring as a sign of my affection for you. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 2, I will put a beautiful ring in your nose, God says, to the nation Israel, who is going through so much sin. In Ezekiel chapter 15, 1 through 15, and chapter 16 is this nice little vignette of God saying, but I still love you. I love you so much. You're still my bride, and I'm going to give you a golden nose ring. That was very important in their culture, to have that beautiful, big, golden nose ring. See, that big golden nose ring says she's taken and no one can have her. She's mine. No one can have her. She's taken. Song of Solomon 7, I won't get into the details on that one either. because it's Song of Solomon, you know what I'm saying? Your nose is like a tower of Lebanon that faces Damascus. Thank you, honey. That was well played. But for that culture, your nose is so beautiful, like the Tower of Lebanon, with that gold ring in that nose that shines brightly across all of the town. That's how your countenance is so beautiful. I wouldn't recommend saying that, you know, your nose is like a big old Tower of Lebanon, you know, but that culture, that wording is beautiful poetic language. So while we don't understand maybe this whole big old fat golden nose ring, it was very, very important to have that ring, that gold ring, placed to her. She said to him in verse 24, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Well, Nahor and Abraham are brothers, so this is great. This is fascinating. Moreover, she said to him, we both have both straw and feed enough and plenty of room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. He prayed to the Lord in intercession as he starts midway through this whole thing. Well, he's got to be pretty excited, but what's the first thing he does? He worships the Lord. By the way, back to the story about this man and his 20-year-old daughter. After they left, he was so ecstatic that there was peace. He said, the first thing I did is, well, I'm glad I called Wayne. The second thing he said was, I went into the quiet room that I've got. I closed the door. I fell on my face. I just started crying. And I just worshiped the Lord. I was so happy that there was, like, God's word is right. And it just made me so happy inside. I couldn't do anything else except fall flat on my face and just worship the Lord. Like, God, you are so right. God, you are so right. Why was I so worrying about all these things? I could just say, God, your word says this. And be honest about it. Be loving about it. And look at the peaceful resolve there was. And his response last night, I'm just worshiping the Lord. This is amazing, God. You're so awesome. The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. Notice it's not about him, but he does say, as for me, being on my way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother. He's just a humble servant who says, what am I? I'm just trying to follow the Lord in what I do. That's all I am. I'm just trying to seek and follow the Lord in what I do. And I am so happy for your grace and your truth and your mercy bestowed on behalf of my master Abraham. See, it's all about Abraham, not him. This is a guy, it's all about somebody else and not him. I love this guy. He might be named Eleazar. We're not sure. Chapter 15 of Genesis. Whoever this guy is, he's probably unnamed for a reason, because we'd probably worship him because he's so awesome. This guy just does the right thing. He prays at the right time. He's so humble. He's full of humility. He knows how to pray. He's so responsible. We'd probably start worshiping him in. But instead, his name is unknown, probably for a reason, so that we worship the real God. Verse 28, so the young woman ran, told her mother's household these things. I love that the woman is probably really kind of beat up by now. You know, I mean, she's wearing it out. I mean, she's walking back and forth from that trough, back to the well, to the trough, to the well, to the trough, to the well, numerous times. Yeah, she blitzes back to the house. Not only was she beautiful, she was athletic. She ran and told her mother's household these things. Of course the woman's going to go tell mama what's going on, right? Absolutely. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Oh, man, Laban. Here comes Laban in the story. Oh, we're going to have fun with Laban as the chapters go on. He's a relative, or she's a relative, of Laban. We're going to hear all about Laban very, very soon, because that's where Rebekah's son goes and hides from Esau in fear. Rebekah says, why don't you go up to Laban's place and stay for a while? Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Laban, he's a shyster. He's no good. He's a crook. Here's our first mention, real mention, of Laban. Yikes. Laban ran out to the man by the well. Of course he did. He's got 10 camels and lots of jewelry and gold, and she's got a nose ring in her hand. This guy got some serious cash. I can't wait to meet this guy. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out to meet the man. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "This man spoke to me," and he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. He didn't even wait for the guy to come over to the house. He ran right to the well where he's probably trying to get the camels up and get going. They just drank, 8-10 gallons of water. They're kind of ready to stay put for a while. That's a long journey. He's trying to get these camels up and moving. By the time Rebekah blitzes back to the home, there comes Laban right by the 10 camels. He's right there. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I've prepared the house and a place for the camels." He's almost caring about the things more than him. "I have a place reserved for you with all your stuff and all your camels." I meant you, because you're really important. I mean, your stuff is so important. Verse 33, the first thing that was done, food was set up before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And Laban said, "Speak on." Literally, Laban said, "Hurry up and get it over with." But the New King James says, "Speak on." Hurry up and get it over with. We're hungry. And I don't know the end of this story because you have a lot of cash and camels that I want. So whatever you want, cut to the chase. I don't want to hear your story. Food was set before him and he says, "I will not eat." I really don't like that verse in the Bible, but I do have it underlined and highlighted. Twice. "I will not eat until I have completed my errand. I will not eat until I've taken care of my father's business." What's the most important thing to this servant? Father's business. More important than anything else, I'm sure he was hungry. He got some water at least. "I will not do anything until I complete my father's business." Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Does that sound like Jesus? "I'm here for my father's business." So Laban says, "Hurry up. Come on, make haste. Speak up. Get it going." Let's not be a people who love Jesus with all their hearts and be so quick in our relationships with one another that we can't wait to get it over with. Let's make sure we take time and spend time to listen to one another, not one up the story on each other either. Waiting for you to be done with your story so I can say something better. The fellowship of just being around each other and listening and being there and providing comfort. As men, this is when I was 16, many of you know, I've said this a number of times, my dad brought me to a marriage conference with my dad and me when I was 16 to a marriage conference. Awkward, right? Because you're going to learn how to be a great husband, and you're going to learn now at this marriage conference with me. Okay. The guy in the conference, the best thing you can say as a husband is, "And what happened next? And then what? How was your day?" "Well, I did this." "Oh, that's great. What's for supper?" "How was your day?" "Well, I did this." "That's great. Well, then what? Well, what happened next?" Now, you might want to use different words than that, but you know that's the sense of it, the heart of it. And that's, I care more about you and the relationship that you bring and what you went through than me. Then what? What happened? How was your day? And just be there. Listen. When we ask one another, just forget husband and wife for a minute. When we're with one another, we say, "Hey, how are you?" "I'm pretty good." "Man, that's great. I'm doing great too." Can't we ask a little bit more and be a little more sensitive to one another to say, "Could you explain a little bit more? I would love to hear about your day, seriously. I have all the time in the world because I care so much about you." Laban, the antithesis. Hurry up and get it over with. Let's move on to whatever's next. Back to the story. The rest of, well, not the rest, but a major portion of the next passage now is all about the servant reiterating to a word what just took place in his life. It's very repetitive. So I'm going to read it because it's in the scriptures, but I'm just telling you, it's so great. Laban says, get it over with. And Laban, you know, you get it over with. And what does the servant do? And 20 minutes later, he's still talking. I love him. I love this servant guy. He's like, this is God's work and I'm in no hurry. You better just sit down. It is not time to eat yet, brother. And so he goes into his diatribe and we got a truncated view, vantage point right here in the scriptures. I can imagine how long it took of him describing the detail of his 10 camels. And the saddles in which they were on. And I can't imagine all the detail of Abraham and all the things. That we have a truncated version here. When Laban says, get it over with, servant says, you got it. And here's the story. We're going to read through it. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord, the Redeemer, has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male, female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was very old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not. Notice he left out some parts. Thank you for that. So we went into detail, but for the sake of brevity, he didn't go into that great detail. Thank you, servant, My servant made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take for a wife for my son and for my family and from whom my father's house. And you will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family if it will not be given her to you. Then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham. He's repeating everything that's taken place. No stone unturned. He is going to tell Laban exactly. No omission here, huh? He is given the full story over with no elements of misunderstanding or hiding any truth or any lying that's there, right? I mean, there is nothing in this story where we could ever pull back on Abraham or the servant like, oh, he didn't give the whole story, except maybe the thigh issue. Well, that's fine. It's pretty amazing. No stone unturned. He's going to be absolutely clear that there's no misunderstanding. Good business principle, huh? Good relationship principle. No misunderstandings. Use the same language. If you don't understand, then ask the question. My understanding is that you said this. Is that right? No, that's not at all what I said. Well, correct me. I didn't understand you. Help me. You ever had to do that before? So what you're saying is this? No, that's not all what I was saying. Oh, sorry, I didn't get it. Tell me again in other words. There will be no misunderstanding with the servant and Laban. This is serious business, bringing Rebekah back into the land. There's no going to be any shystering going on between the servant and Laban. But before I had finished speaking verse 45 in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder. And she said, drink, I'll give you as much as you want, and I'll give you as much for the camels as well. So I drank, and the camels drank as much as they could also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose. And yet, whoa, that's a little more detail than we had in the first part of the story, wasn't it? He actually put the nose ring in her nose. That's practically saying, I will marry you, except it's not me, it's for him. You're taken. I am betrothing myself to you on behalf of my servant. I'm giving you these bracelets on your wrists as well. Verse 48, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord. He isn't concerned at all about saying, I love Jesus, is he? He doesn't know who Laban is, other than he's getting the idea that he's a shyster and doesn't want to listen to him. But he has no fear of saying, I love my Lord and Savior, and it's all him in this narrative, and I am just worshiping myself at his feet. That's how much I love my Lord. And Laban, I don't know where your relationship with the Lord is. I don't really care. I love Jesus, and I will worship him the rest of my life, and I trust him, and I will be faithful to him. Can't imagine what Laban's thinking, other than, I'm hungry. Can you finish your story? There's food on the table. I worship the Lord, and I bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. It is God who led this man to this woman. What God has joined together, let no man separate, right? Matthew chapter 19. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And so we must ask ourselves the question, as young adults who aren't married, has God joined you two together, or am I trying to join myself together with her? Young ladies, are you trying to join yourself together with him? Or do you see God's hand at work joining you together? If it's God's work joining you together, then it's going to take time and nurture and care. That's God's way. It's God's best. Care, compassion, waiting faithfully, loving one another unconditionally in a safe, godly environment. It's so awesome to see a man, well, and a woman here just simply saying, God's will be done, not my will. I bow my head and worship the Lord. Verse 49, so he's sort of done. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me and I'll return to the right hand or to the left. So he's done with his narrative. It probably took 20 minutes or so to get through. And he says, now, here's the end of my story. Verse 49, deal kindly, show mercy, show compassion, show faithfulness, and let me take Rebekah back. Verse 51, here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be with your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Wow. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Can you imagine after he heard Laban's words, when Laban says, yeah, go ahead, take her. Right away, he worships the Lord and bows down. Another instance, another time. I mean, this guy is so full of worship that in a drop of a hat, when something like this is taking place, what does he do? Bows down and worships God. What a great guy. Verse 53, then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, and gave to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. She's given all this stuff over. Verse 54, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning. He said, send me away to my master. Interesting that now all the transaction is done, and then they ate. See, God's work is done, and then they ate. Good principle. God's work is done, his will be done, and then I know God will take care of the rest, right? Seek first his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You can't seek both God and things. It's either God or things. If you try to have things, then God ain't in the picture. If you try to worship God, well, then the things will just be in their rightful place. But you can't serve both God and things. Wonderful illustration of humility and servanthood. Oh, verse 55, but, oh, so close. The story was running along pretty well. I mean, Laban, he's looking like a pretty good guy, except get over with it. You know, he gave him food at the end. And all of a sudden, Laban is receiving all this bling and all these bracelets and all this stuff. They had a good night's sleep. And then the servant says, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, and then after that she can go. Oh, there's the conniver coming out. Now, do some of you know the rest of the story about Laban and Leah and Rachel? I mean, if you don't know the story, I'm going to ruin it right now. So if you don't want it in 10 seconds, I'm going to tell you 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Laban rues this son, and now Leah is married to Jacob instead of Rachel, who was supposed to be married, right? And Laban switches the daughters up. Big veil on the face. They don't know the difference. Jacob is drunk as a skunk. He has no idea. They get married, and all of a sudden he realizes it's the wrong daughter. Laban does the switcheroo. You all know what I'm talking about? Laban does the switcheroo. After 7 years of Jacob serving Laban, Laban says, after 7 years, I'll give you my daughter. Here he says, after 10 days, I'll give you my daughter. Oh, yeah. Right. Sure you will. What's going to happen after 10 days, you shyster? Are you really going to give me? You just took my gold and all the stuff. Am I really going to trust you? Listen, the agreement was, I do this. God demanded it. God reconciled it. God is faithful. And now you're starting to back off. I see you feed me. You're nice to me. You let me stay a day. And now you start turning the little shyster wheel on, right? You turn the little shyster lights on. Oh, yeah, you little shyster. Oh, just let him stay 10 days or so. And we're going to see Laban's character moving forward. It's not 10 days in the next story. It's 7 years. And I still don't have Rachel. So he says, why don't you serve another 7 years? And whether he gets them then or gets both now or whatever, it's another 7 years he serves. And at the end of the narrative, he flees from Laban and he tells Laban, I have served you for 20 years. But because of my love for her, it only felt like a few days. Oh, that was so beautiful. What a shyster. Here we see a foreshadow of something huge that's going to take place. Man, be careful that you don't do nice things for people so they do nice things for you back. You be so careful in your heart attitude that you're not giving over all of this stuff so that someone does really great back to you. You give selflessly and generously and faithfully to one another and let God take care of the rest. That's what we do. We just faithfully, generously give to one another. And here's Laban, little shyster. He's going to figure out a way to keep Rebekah and the camels and the gold and everything else and send his little slave back. That servant's not going to have any of that, is he? 55. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us for a few, at least 10 days, and after that she may go. And the servant said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prepared my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. It's like they do not want to follow God's ways. And like, you know what? All right, now I'm going to be rid of this thing, but I've been kind of working on Rebecca to try to see if we can just make her stay. And it's up to my daughter at this point. So there's the passive aggressive coming out. Well, ask the daughter at this point, but I know my daughter's going to stay with me. I just know it. I've been working on her for 24 hours, 12 hours, you know. I know it's going to happen. So they said, you know what? We'll call the young woman out there and we'll ask her personally, see what she wants to do. They called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? Now, this is written in Hebrew a little bit differently. It's like, you really want to go with him? Write the negative. You ask the question in a negative light so you know what the answer is going to be. It's going to be like, well, no. Why would I do that? Do you really want to go? And what does she say? Yeah, I will go. And at that point, Laban is like, oh, busted. There's nothing I can do. Totally ransacked by Rebekah following the ways of the Lord. I will go. This is the same word, by the way, of Ruth following Naomi. You know the story of Ruth? Following Naomi back to Bethlehem. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people become my people. Your God will be my God. I fully take on whoever you are. And this is a foreshadow of an in-law to come, Ruth, by way of Boaz. I will go. And all the conniving of Laban and all the stuff, she follows God. I will go. It's like, rats, Laban says. That's not in the Bible. I just made that up. they called Rebekah, and she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse. That word sent away is they basically dismissed her. In almost like anger. They dismissed her like a backhand, get out. They sent her away. They blessed Rebekah, because that's what you have to do when you become busted. I have to save face, and now I will do everything I can to make me look like now a good guy because I have been found out. Our sister may become a mother of thousands, of 10,000s. Oh, it's just sappy, isn't it? Isn't it just disgusting to hear this guy? You know, I can imagine him with this really long goatee, and he kind of does this. You know, I picture this guy as just a really horrible guy. And I mean, he is a horrible guy. I just don't know what he looks like, but I have my images. It's probably all wrong. But I just so sappy. Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000. May your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. You know, the reality is that the prayer is so true. Is it? I mean, it happens. She does become the mother of a nation with Isaac. His prayer is so right. And yet he's so, like, not right in his head. It's amazing how God works. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels. Isn't it funny that the plural is used here in verse 61, the maids? But above, it said, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away their sister and her nurse. Singular. All right, fine, I'll let you go. Get out of here with one more person. And Rebecca says, we'll have none of that. I'm bringing all of them. Yeah, I like this lady. She's awesome, you know? She's like standing. She's so righteous. She's so full of humility. She's so beautiful. I mean, she must be my wife. She must be Krista, you know, just thousands of years earlier. Her name Rebekah. She must be a descendant. I don't know. She's just like my wife. It's so awesome. And she will have none of that. And that's exactly my wife. She will have none of that. No conniving, no wiggling around, no nothing. It's like, Laban's like, yeah, you can go. Get out of here with one nurse. And Rebekah's like, are you kidding me? No way. I'm bringing them all. Okay? And that's just the conniver, right? He has no backbone. And he just weasels around. And he doesn't get his way. And he just cowers. You know? And Rebecca's like, I don't really care what you say. I'm taking off. And Rachel does the same thing later. It's hilarious. This is great. Laban's awesome. He's just so badly awesome. Rebecca and her maids arose, and they, plural, got on the camels. And no wonder there were 10 camels. They filled them with Rebecca and the maids. And they all go back. That's awesome. Isaac, the servant, and Rebecca departed. Wow. Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, and he dwelt in the south. Isaac went out to meditate in the fields in the evening and lifted his eyes and looked, and there were camels coming. And Rebecca lifted her eyes. Isn't that awesome? Isaac's in this middle of Lahairoi. You know where Lahairoi is? That's the place where Hagar, in the middle of the desert, Lahairoi, cried out to God saying, Sarah, my master, kick me out of the land. And I'm just going to die in the wilderness. And the angel of the Lord comes in Beer Lahairoi. And the angel comes to Hagar, a Gentile woman, an Egyptian, and says, you will have a son. And I will protect you. And I will care for you. And the son is going to grow up. Fear not. Go back. Go back. And be full of humility and go under her wing. Beer Lahairoi is such an amazing place. And that's where Isaac is. Praying and meditating on the God, on his God. And unfortunately, the word meditate can be taken another way, and that is there's a distraught anger in his voice. So it could be that he is just praying to the Lord, like, Lord, please let my servant come back with someone. I'm 40 years old. He was probably in his meditation feeling a little angsty. That's the word here. It's not the typical word for meditate. Like to chew and to contemplate. It's the word that says, I am distressed. And he's just crying out to the Lord in his distress. I don't know what to think, God. I don't know what to do. I'm so confused, but God, I trust you. I'm just out in the middle of nowhere. Just me and you, God. I'm throwing this out to you. I don't know what I'm doing or where I'm going, but I trust you. And at that moment, as just like the servant, as he's praying to God, behold, Rebecca is there. And now as Isaac is in the middle of nowhere, just meditating and turning on all those things, behold, he lifted his eyes and there's Rebecca, and Rebecca's on the camel. And behold, she lifts her eyes and sees Isaac. Ta, 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 ta. Can you see the beautiful romantic music is both, you know, she's on the camel and he's running. You know, it's supposed to be really romantic. She probably gets off the camel and they're running towards each other and they're embracing one another. And it's a beautiful, amazing story. They both lifted their eyes and saw one another. She took the veil and covered herself. Isn't that amazing? She will not do anything with this man until the right time. Good, Rebecca, just like my wife. Good girl. Cover yourself. Don't let the emotion of the moment get in front of you. Veil yourself and keep yourself pure to the very, very end. Good for you, Rebecca. The servant said, this man is my master. You see that in verse 65? Every time the servant has said, my master, it's always been to Abraham. And now the servant said, you know who that man is right there? That's my master. There's a transference that took place somewhere in this story from Abraham to Isaac. And now this servant is going to be the master, or the servant to his new master, Isaac. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now, this could be another 50 verses long, right? Because the servant's going to share everything that he just did to Laban, and he says it to Isaac. So the chapter could go longer. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted, especially after his mother's death. Interesting way to end. The bottom line is this: there was faithfulness from beginning to end on all parties. What an amazing love story in a really crazy way, huh? What an amazing love story. Certainly a picture of Jesus in so many ways. I just encourage you this week, read through it again and see the attributes and qualities of Rebecca, of the servant, and the fidelity that they have for the things of the Lord. It's astounding how awesome God is. Let's stand and let's pray. God, thank you so much for these amazing 67 verses. And we were just able to walk through it so quickly. But I pray, God, that your Spirit has taught us amazing life applications of what it's like to live the Christian life in a society, in a world that doesn't care about you. There's a lot of Labans out there that are wrestling for our souls. But God, we cling to you. We don't give up our standards. We're not coerced by the world. We follow your faithfulness and your kindness, your chen, your grace. We love you so much, God, and we give you our all. We give you our lives. Once again, use us any way you want to. We just want to be so faithful to follow you like this amazing servant who would do anything to follow you. Thank you that we cannot give up our standards, that we don't have to give up anything, but we simply follow you and say no to the things that draw the wrong attention of our souls. Thank you so much, God, for showing us these 67 verses of what faithfulness, fidelity looks like. I pray that we'd be encouraged tonight and this week, and that we would just have a glimpse of your holiness, your righteousness, and what faithfulness can really be if we just follow you. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.